Good morning. If you would open up your Bible, we're going to come to God's Word. This is where God speaks to us. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin. For a little bit of context, in verse 9. So Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. So I've been introduced. My name is Joel. I'd like you to introduce you to another person who's not here, but is very important to me. And that was my grandfather. My grandfather, his name was Arthur Bond, was a father figure to me as I was growing up, and I had a deep affection for him. And he was a man who was very involved in my life, and he came to my first job interview. He was there for many significant milestones, and a great affection for him. He passed away when I was at college in his 80s from pancreatic cancer. And I just saw this man who just withered away, became a shell of a person. And when he passed away, he, of course, his body was interred in a funeral home where they were playing, ironically, John Lennon's Imagine, which is an atheistic song which proposes utopia because the world is rid of religion. Lyrics such as, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try, no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today and no religion too. Well, contrasting those words with death, which is so ghastly. It's confronting. And to hear these words, it just seemed out of place. My grandfather was a Christian, so these words were particularly out of place. My grandfather had his hope in Christ, in religion, in the truth that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, and he was going to heaven. He eagerly awaited heaven. This wasn't a fairy tale. This wasn't something that he was hoping was a reality. In contrast, he placed all of his hope in this reality of there being a better place, of a better tomorrow. He was a door-to-door Christian book salesman. He was a missionary as such, and he went around dedicating his life selling Christian book literature in the belief that this was his faithful service for the Lord and that it would bear fruit. It was not wasting time. That his sacrifices for his family, for him, would bear fruit. And it was his Christian hope that enabled me to also, in this time of sadness, have joyful hope. I distinctly remember feeling a sense of joy because I knew that I would see him again. And I have that confidence today. I know I will see him again. And he will be resurrected in a strong, vibrant, renewed body. This is the hope I have. And if you're in Christ, this is the hope you have. And we're going to see this in our passage today. The hope that we have in Christ. Because God's Spirit dwells in us through Jesus' righteousness, so that we have hope of eternal life. Did you catch that? God's Spirit, if you're in Christ, dwells in us through Jesus' righteousness, so that we have the hope of eternal life. So before we take a deep dive into this passage, I just want to give you a little bit of context. So earlier in this chapter, in chapter 8, Paul has proclaimed that Christians have undergone a radical transformation, as was so wonderfully illustrated with the torchlight. That we were dead in our sin, and we have become alive in Christ, and that we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, as the Spirit is life and peace. And then, as we read in verse 9, the Spirit, if we're in Christ, dwells in you. And here we reach our passage today. That's Romans 8, 10 and 11. That the implications of God's Spirit dwelling in us, that we're introduced to a paradox, firstly. And our first point will be in verse 10. The paradox that we're in the Spirit who is life, yet we'll physically die because of sin. But we will see the assurance, the hope that we have in our second point. In verse 11, God will raise us to life. So as we unpack this passage, we need the Lord's help to open our eyes, give us spiritual discernment. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, what we are doing right now is not an exercise to fill time, to check the box that we have been faithful in the week, that we have somehow met a spiritual quota. No, this is coming to your living word. We know that your word bears fruit, and we come expectant that you will change us. You will remind us of who we are, our true identity, and we'll be firmly anchored in that. Speak to our souls, remind us individually and as a body of the truth of who you are. And through the amazing grace that we have received through Jesus, we have hope. In your name, amen. Okay, so we're going to jump into verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 10, we're seeing in the Spirit we have life, yet we will paradoxically physically die because of sin. Now, the reason that the Spirit gives us life is because of righteousness. He is the one who effectuates Christ's atonement. It is the Spirit that brings about the renewing power of the reality of the righteousness that Jesus has obtained for us. It is because of Christ who died that in his righteous death, taking on the punishment for our sin, the unrighteous, that the Spirit then gives us life. And despite the signs and reality of death that we experience daily, small little deaths, might take you a little bit longer to wake up in the morning. You might feel a little bit more fatigued. You might need just a little bit more coffee. Or you might see a few more wrinkles. Or in the extreme case, you may say goodbye to loved ones. Despite that reality, for those of us who are in Christ, the Son offered himself. He went to the cross. He did die. And he rose to life in righteousness, without blemish to God. He offered himself so that we who are in Christ can be counted right before God. Because of righteousness, we've been given the assurance of hope for resurrection into incorruptible bodies of glorification when Jesus returns in glory and power. That is your hope, Christian. God will give life to your mortal bodies. This cross behind, this Roman torture device, is our hope because it is empty. And the grave is empty because Jesus Christ came to life. This is what we remember at Easter. It's not a moment on the calendar that we pin as a time to just think about this man who lived 2,000 years ago and somehow and for some reason died and then we claim he came to life. No, He is alive right now. He is more alive than the flesh on your bones, the breath in your lungs. He is more alive because he is the one who sustains you. Every particle of your being is upheld by him. Our future hope, despite a body that is going to die, is anchored in a past reality. It's already been guaranteed. Jesus, the righteous one, did die for the unrighteous 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the righteous one, was raised to life 2,000 years ago. Jesus, the righteous one, is seated in heaven right now. And Jesus will vindicate his righteous ones when he returns. We've got hope of being raised to life despite physically dying because of the righteousness shown on the cross through Christ. And if you've placed your hope and trust in Christ, this is a reality for you right now. How have you taken opportunities throughout the week to regularly revisit the cross and the empty tomb? Are you daily grounding yourself in the reality of Christ's righteousness? This is a challenge. I know for myself, I struggle with constantly introspecting, constantly struggling with introspection. I'll probably introspect on that later. Introspection and feeling condemned, not meeting the mark. It's a form of self-righteousness. Works. And I need to speak the gospel into that heart of mine, reminding my heart the truth. I need to preach to myself the truth that Christ has been risen to life. The Spirit is effectuating that in my heart, and there is no condemnation because of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, how are you bringing your anxieties to the Lord? How are you bringing your temptations to work in your own strength to the Lord daily? How you do that is reminding yourself, opening the scripture, reflecting through every passage, pointing to Jesus and what Jesus achieved at that point in history. That is our call. Now, if you are not yet in Christ, I don't want to assume that we all are. If you're not a follower of Christ, the reality is you do not have a standing before a perfect and holy God. And I can't let this opportunity to share this gospel to you and to say that there is also a warning. Christ hung on that cross because of the judgment that is rightly given to people who are not placing their faith in him. You cannot be perfect for God. You cannot be a good person, despite what our culture and society promotes. In order to meet the righteous standards of God, you stand before God in justice. And the righteousness of God will be bearing down on you. Christ is the only one who shields us from the righteousness of God. The righteous taking the unrighteous's sin on himself so that you can be counted as righteous before God. And this is on offer for you today. Question, are you in the security of Christ's righteousness, placing no other hope, no other assurance in anything else but in Jesus Christ, the real risen Lord and Savior, who died so that you might have righteousness? Because what good news we have as Christians. Yes, our justification is complete. Yes, our hope is secured. And the new age has broken in. The new age has broken in. It may not look as that torch example showed. It may not look like there's much of a new age broken in, but it has. I wish I shared this quote this week, and I wanted to share it with you because this is the reality. Richard Gaffin says, says In the inner self, believers will never be more resurrected than they are already. I want to repeat that. In the inner self, the spiritual inner self, believers will never be more resurrected than they are already. God has done a work in each believer, a work of nothing less than the resurrection proportions that will not be undone. Such language is not just a metaphor. We may not look glorious, we may not look spectacular, but a spectacular work has undergone in our heart, and you are being right now indwelt by the Spirit. That is glorious. You are right. That is glorious. That we would have the living God dwelling inside us. And yet we are faced with the reality of death. And I want to touch in on this as well, because we can sometimes lose sight of this glorious reality because our physical bodies are wasting away. When I looked at my grandfather who was passing away in agonizing circumstances, becoming a living skeleton, it can be tempting to not see the glorious reality that we have, that he had in Christ. We need to stare death in the face and then confront it with the reality that we are raised in the Spirit and we have a glorious body. We live in a world that is fixated, obsessed on holding onto life with clenched fists. And they echo the words of the poet Dylan Thomas, "Do not go gently into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of light." And this culture that we are surrounded in, that we swim in, we have inevitably absorbed to some extent. And we need to remind ourselves of the reality that we do not need to fight against the inevitability of death. And we can go into the darkness of death, knowing that we will walk into the light of resurrection because of the Spirit. And yet we can so easily, can't we, as Christians, find ourselves in ways of trying to wrestle with not succumbing to death, even though we're spiritually alive. You know, it might be we're fastidiously studying all of the nutrition and dietary supplements, micromanaging, our health and making sure we're getting enough, I was going to say cups of water, but do you call them cups? I know you use ounces, and I still don't know what an ounce is. Maybe someone can tell me about that later. There you go. But, how many cups of water have I had today? We could obsess about, am I getting younger? I've had another birthday, I'm getting older, it could be escapism, pretending time responsibilities don't exist, fritting away our hours, watching reality TV, trying to escape the responsibilities that we have, refusing to think about the inevitability of death by not actually coming to God's word and being confronted by that. We're too often believing, and this is what the world has said and what we're too often falling into, is thinking that the here and now is what is of greatest importance. Thinking of the here and now as being of the greatest importance. Thinking that the micro is what we need to focus on. Have I capitalized on my time to make wealth now? Am I seeking the holidays that I need to be having? Am I making sure that I'm making the most of my capital gains? But death is a reality. Death is a reality. When my grandfather took his final breath, he was reminding those that saw him that death is a reality. When you or I take our final breath, we're reminded that death is a reality. Because we swim in a culture that is saturated with the idea that we need to just focus on the pleasure and the satisfaction that can be had now. And it lures us. It lures us into thinking that the significance of the urgency of now is more important than thinking about the kingdom focus of what lays ahead. What lays ahead is indescribable. Have a read of Revelation, and it's just pictures of just this spectacular future that awaits for us. But if we don't keep death as a reality in our forefront now, then we can be tempted to think that mortality is not actually going to happen to us. And we can be lured into the world's understanding. We can be lured into thinking that the here and now is more important than the reality of what is to come. That has already been guaranteed in us by the deposit of the Spirit. We need to be aware of our mortality because it frames, it hedges, and places a protective border around our decisions and lifestyle. It gives us a kingdom focus. We're not citizens of this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the new kingdom, a better kingdom. So how are you confronting culture's sway in your daily living? Are you needing to reorient yourself to the kingdom perspective? Are you seeking the Word's guidance for how we ought to be capturing our thoughts and directing our attention to the reality of the kingdom's perspective? Because we have hope. We don't need to pretend or ignore that death is coming. We can stare at it head on. We don't need to run away or try to escape it. We can focus it head on because we have hope. And that's what we see in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11 again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is a guarantee. Yes, we will physically die, but God's Spirit dwells in us. And through His righteousness, through Christ's righteousness, affected by the Spirit, we have hope of eternal life. We have secured righteousness obtained for us through Christ, and it is applied. It is a reality right now. Right now. We're told that the Son has purchased us the righteousness. The Spirit of Him, the Father, is in us through the Spirit, and He dwells in you. Dwells in you. Paul's understanding of the Trinity is that the Godhead here is in us right now. It doesn't feel very impressive so many times, especially when you're hobbling around and you've got another injury in your leg and you don't know how you got it. You just woke up from bed. When we're daily reminded of our frailty, it doesn't look like much. But these are the words, these are the truth. That Jesus, through His righteousness, has enabled the living God of the universe to dwell in us right now. Look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ. They have the living God in them. You have the living God in you. That shapes our whole perspective of reality and how we live our lives. But so often, we're spiritually blind. We forget to see with our spiritual eyes. We've been given new kingdom glasses. We ought to see the world through kingdom lenses. But so often we take our glasses, our spiritual kingdom lenses off, and look at the world through the blurry perspective of the world's perspective. We need to put back on those spiritual lenses, reminding each other, put back on your spiritual lenses. See the world for what it is. We may not look impressive. We may not be impressive. And even if we are impressive, it's nothing compared to God. We need to remind ourselves of the spiritual reality that God dwells in us. Do we grasp the magnitude of this fact? Are you encouraging one another with words of encouragement from the Word of God about the identity of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you speaking words of encouragement into their lives, reminding them of the truths? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That the truth that you have been given spiritual new life, the truth that we have a God that we can cry out to in the Spirit, Abba Father. The truth that we have a God who has declared us righteous, even though some days when we stumble and fall, we may not believe that. When we remember that the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus dwells in us, we have hope because we remember the kingdom perspective. Why then is Paul so concerned about talking about the physical body here? Why is it that Paul is not just saying we will be raised to life in a spiritual body? Like, why is it that Paul seems to mention that we will physically die? That seems to be a focus on his. And yet we'll be raised to our mortal bodies through his Spirit. Why has Paul talked about that? Because as we have that inner spiritual reality, we live in a world of the now but not yet, as talked about. The kingdom of God has broken in, and yet all around we see influences of the fallen creation. But there will come a time when death will be swallowed up. Death's sting has been removed and it will be finally cast aside, forever destroyed. And the final testament to that will be a physical raising of our bodies. God will complete what He has started. He has begun that good work in us. He has given us the deposit of salvation through the Spirit. And God will raise us in physical bodies. And the curse of sin will be visibly. We will live in embodiment of testimony to God's completion of His work for all time in physical bodies, declaring that sin will never, ever again taint God's good creation or us. This is the truth and reality we have. In the new heavens and the new earth, we are told that the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Mortality will become immortality. And we are told in Philippians chapter 3 that we will have a body like Christ's, a glorious new body. In this life, we have a weak body. Our capacities, our capabilities diminish over time. We say goodbye to loved ones who die. And the best thing that you can hope for in this life is just to hopefully die in your sleep, a peaceful death. But the reality is, as D.A. Carson says, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. That's the reality. I am not suffering. Remind yourself, I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. As we age, as we continue down the path of falling apart due to the brokenness of this world of sin, remind yourself that there is a resurrection to come, guaranteed by the indwelling of the Spirit in you right now because of Jesus Christ's righteousness confirmed 2,000 years ago, that you can stand confident knowing that your physical body will be raised with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will be in glory forevermore. My grandfather has passed over a decade ago, but I know I will see Arthur Bond in the new creation, in a strong, vibrant body. I will see him. I will see him with physical eyes, and it will be a delight. Think of the loved ones that you have lost. If they are in Christ, you will see them again. That is the hope we have as Christians. Death is defeated. And that is the glorious hope we hold on to. Let us remind us of that reality and praise God for his goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of the resurrection. That you would call sons and daughters out of darkness. You would redeem us. You would cover us with your righteousness. And we can stand in confidence before you, not in our own strength, but because of you. Through your Son, we are declared righteous. And we have the Spirit who guarantees that hope that we have. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. In your name, through Jesus, amen.